Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse number 18. I want to read those verses. You can follow along. I encourage you to have your Bible. I encourage you to have it open and follow along because I want you to be learning from this here this morning. Beginning with verse number 18 down through verse number 22. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up, take away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine be spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. What does that mean? It's a tough passage. There's no question about it. As you look in the Bible, you will find that passages like this that are extremely difficult, if you look up in the commentaries and try to find out what commentators say about it, most of the time they say nothing. They skip it because they don't know what to say. It's a difficult passage. What was Jesus saying? Here, Jesus was asking a very important question. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, but your disciples are not fasting. Why don't you and your disciples fast? Well, that was a legitimate question. And Jesus gave them an unusual answer. He gave them three little short parables for his answer. That's all he said. Didn't say any more. What do those three little parables mean? He didn't explain them. He assumed that they would figure them out. This was his answer. And so as we look at this, I want us to dig into this. So this morning, I want you to pay close attention as we examine this subject of fasting and Jesus' answers to their question. First of all, let's just think a little bit about the question itself. They were asking about fasting. Was fasting something that was required of the Jewish people? Well, back in the Old Testament, you look and you find that there was only one place where it seems to indicate that God was requiring His people to fast. That was on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happened once a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a special offering to God. And it was a very, very sacred day. It was a day he had to be extremely careful that he was right with God, because if he went in there and he was not right with God, he would die. How would you like that job? But you know, every one of us, when we come into the presence of God every day, God expects us to be right with Him. Just like that high priest. So in a sense, we face that every single day. As we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to first of all confess our sins and make sure there's nothing between us and the Savior. That's why we sing that one song, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That ought to be our prayer every single day when we come to the Lord and talk to Him, to make sure there's nothing between us and the Lord. But the Day of Atonement was a day of when the people were to refrain from work and refrain from eating. It was a fasting day. But that was the only day that we know of in the Old Testament where the law required them to fast. And yet, time had passed. And from the days of the close of the Old Testament, when Malachi wrote his final words there in the Old Testament, until the time of Christ was about 400 years. During those 400 years, there had been a lot of religious ritual added to the Old Testament. Ritual was man-made ideas and man-made thinking that made them feel good about their religious activities. And one of those things was fasting. And the Pharisees, you may recall, the Pharisees, when they were confronting Jesus on another occasion, the statement was made that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. According to history, they fasted on Tuesdays and on Mondays and on Thursdays. And those were the the days of market in Jerusalem. Now, whether that's on purpose or a coincidence, I don't know. But the Pharisees, what they did is they made such a big deal about their fasting. Instead of it being fasting should be just a humble, quiet time between you and God, when you just don't eat and you spend some extra time talking to God and spending time with Him. And when you don't eat, every time your belly grumbles and complains, you spend some more time praying. It's a reminder to us that of the day that I've set aside to talk to God about a special burden, a special need in my life. Well, the Pharisees, instead of doing that, they would put on this sad face. They wouldn't wash. They wouldn't comb their hair. They look kind of scruffy. And somebody meets them and says, "Oh, so you don't look so good today. I'm fasting. And so you know how the Pharisees were. They were always kind of promoting themselves. And so they would put on this sickly, sad look so that everybody knew they were fasting today. And they made a big ritual about it. This is a Pharisaical way of dealing with it. Now, these Pharisees, apparently John's disciples also fasted. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting can be a good thing. It's a healthy thing for many people. But it's also a good spiritual thing. So John's disciples would fast as well. Now John, remember, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And they were still following the Old Testament, and John's disciples were probably following the rituals that the Pharisees and others had developed over those years. They were fasting. So then Jesus, if you remember correctly, He had just finished eating with Levi. Now, perhaps Levi's dinner was on the fast day. Might have been on Monday or Thursday. Possible. We don't know for sure. But it kind of sounds like that triggered these questions. So Jesus is eating with the Pharisees, with the publicans and sinners. They didn't like that. They confronted Jesus about that. Jesus dealt with that. That's what we looked at last week. But then the same subject matter might have brought up this. All right, what were you eating for anyway? I mean, this is a fast day. Or maybe it was just a coincidence and maybe they brought this question to Jesus. We don't know for sure. But they said, "Jesus, why don't you and your disciples fast? John's disciples fast, the Pharisees fast, all these good religious people fast. Why don't you guys fast?" Very legitimate question they brought to Jesus. Now, Jesus' answer was disguised. It was in a parable. And Jesus many times answered questions in parables. And so we have to dig deep to try to figure out what the parable was talking about. But to lay a little bit of foundation for us, let me give you some background. Jesus came to this earth as God, the God-man. He was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. That's why we call Him Jesus Christ. Christ or Christos is the Greek translation of the word that means Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, Jesus was His human name, Christ was His divine name. He was the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Messiah, and He came to prepare His kingdom. He came to prepare His kingdom. Now, not only His millennial kingdom, but also His spiritual kingdom, where He will reign in the hearts and lives of believers like us who humble ourselves before Him and trust Him, and He becomes our King, and He is to be the King of our life. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to start preparing for His kingdom. And He refers to this, refers to Himself as a husband or a bridegroom that is to be marrying His bride. And in the Jewish customs, the bridegroom would come and with his friends, they'd get things ready for the wedding, they'd do all this preparation things, and then he would go away and he would come and get his bride and bring her to the place and they would have their wedding. Alright? Now, this was the picture that Jesus was using when He talked about the wedding in His answer. And as you look at our chart here, I put this up here just for a little bit more clarity. We're in the age of grace. Jesus was there at the cross and looking forward to the age of grace. But Jesus Christ was preparing for His wedding with the believers who are the bride of Christ. He was preparing for that. back then. He was going to go to the cross. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. But he was preparing things for the wedding. Then he was going to go away, and he's going to come back, get his bride, and there's going to be a wedding. When he comes to get his bride, that is the time that will be the rapture. When Christ comes to take his bride away, and there's going to be a wedding. The wedding will take place during the tribulation period. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, and you can read about it. It talks about the marriage of the Lamb. And the marriage of the Lamb is the marriage of Christ, the Lamb of God, to his bride. It'll take place during the tribulation period. And then at the end of that, after he's married to the bride, then he will have his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, and then the eternal kingdom forever and ever. But that gives us a little bit of an idea. That appears to be what Jesus was talking about when he gave his answer in these mysterious parables when they ask him the question, why don't you fast? Why don't you fast? And so with that in mind, let's take a look at this and look at these three parables and find some truths here that Jesus was teaching that are very important to our eternal destiny. Number one, he was preparing for the wedding feast. We see again there in verse number 18 that they ask him these questions. In verse number 19, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? All right, so here he's talking about himself as the bridegroom, and those that were with him, his followers, were the children of the bride chamber. They were his followers. They were the ones that were helping him prepare for the wedding. They were getting things ready with him. And he says that this is a celebrating time. It's a happy time. You know, when you're getting ready for a wedding, it's not time to say everybody's going, sad. Boy, it's sure sad. Going to have a wedding. It's a sad day. Let's cry for a little while. It's a sad day. No, it's a happy time. It's a happy time. It's a happy time. You think about that. Just this past weekend, Friday, my last niece, I say last, well, she is the youngest niece and the youngest one of all of my brother and sister's children, was married. So all the kids are married now. But she had her wedding. Now, we weren't able to be there, but I'm sure it was a happy time. It wasn't a sad time. Moms always cry, you know, because my little baby's going up. But it's not a sad cry. It's kind of a happy cry, you know. But it's a happy time. So getting ready for the wedding. And Jesus is preparing and getting ready for the wedding, and he uses this illustration here of the marriage. And I mentioned a moment ago in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, is the marriage of the Lamb. The time when Jesus Christ will be married to his bride, and there will be a closeness to our close relationship with Christ for all eternity. But he's talking here, he says, now you can't expect us to fast when we're having a celebrating time. It's a happy time. It's not a sad time. It's a good time. And he was thinking of this preparation time. And the fasting, on the other hand, is a time of being alone with God, being solemn, spending quiet time with God. It's somewhat of a sad time. It's a sober time. It's not a, you know, jumping up and down and all excited time. It's a sober, sad time of spending quiet time with the Lord. Now, as we think about this, if we have trusted Christ our Savior, we are part of His bride, and this is a time of preparation that He's talking about here. It's an exciting time. It's not a sad time. We live in exciting days, not in sad days. And there was a preparation. Jesus was looking forward to it. And at that point, they were still preparing. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, so they're actually on this side of the cross. And they're preparing for his cross. And they didn't know that, but he did. And then he would go away, and he'd come back and get his bride. And there'd be a wedding. And so all of this was in Jesus' mind. But the thing that we can do to prepare ourselves is to make sure that we've trusted Christ, our Savior. If you've trusted Christ, you're part of that bride, and then we can be ready for Him when He comes back. Now, Jesus' first answer then to this fasting question wasn't, he said it wasn't right for them to fast when they were at this happy wedding preparation time. It was not suitable for them to fast then. But they would fast, he said, after the bridegroom left. Look at the verse 19 again. He says, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So he says, there's a day coming, the bridegroom's going to leave. Preparations are ready, everything's taken care of, and the bridegroom's going to go, and he'll be gone for a while, and he'll get his bride and come back. And during that intermittent period where we live now in this church age or this age of grace, that is that time while the bridegroom is gone. He's going to come back. And during that time, he said, it's appropriate then to fast. It's okay then to fast because it's not the celebrating time then as it was before he went to the cross. And the very fact that he went to the cross may have been on his mind part of the reason why that would cause them to fast and pray. It was a sad time. Our Savior's gone. What happened? And they didn't understand. So there's a lot of things woven into this little parable that we can contemplate here. But as we think about this, the Jesus, when he died on that cross, he died to pay for all of our sins, to purchase his bride, to be able to make it so that he would be able to have a bride that he could marry and to be with. He purchased it. You know, in many cultures, and not so much in ours, but in many cultures, when you get married, the man's family, man or his family, would have to pay for the bride. They would have to purchase the bride. And so it is, when Christ died on that cross, he paid the ultimate price for us, that we might be his bride, that we might be saved and have eternal life. So Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And again, he's coming back at the rapture to get his bride and to have that marriage that he has promised and anticipated. And so the thing of it is, right now we are in this age waiting for the bride to come back, waiting for him to come back to get the bridegroom to come back to get his bride. We're waiting for that. And it is a time for us to be prepared. You know, first of all, I mentioned a moment ago, we need to make sure we're saved. But you know, if we've been saved, and I think probably most all of us have this morning that are here, if we've been saved, then the next thing is we need to make sure we're ready. You know, it's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to be walking with the Lord and looking forward to his coming. What a tragic day that would be if Christ came back and we weren't ready for him. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28, he talks about how we need to abide in Christ so that when he appears, we'll be ready for him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Nobody wants to be ashamed before the Lord. That would be a sad day. We don't want that. And so we need to make sure we're right with the Lord and prepared for him. So as you examine your own heart, that's a very important thing for us to look at. Am I ready to meet the Lord? Am I truly walking with him? Am I close to him? Is there anything between my soul and the Savior? That's what God wants. He wants to have a clean heart between us. And he wants to be able to forgive us. Remember he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you know, our responsibility is to confess them. And if we don't come to him and say, Lord, I was wrong, he can't forgive what we don't confess. Because it's our responsibility. So we need to make sure we're ready for him, ready to meet him, ready prepared for him when that day comes. Now, let's move on to the next parable. And he says there that in verse number 21, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up take away from the old, and the rent is made worse. All right, now, let's just explain what the situation is here. All right, now, the Jews lived under the Old Testament. And the Old Testament law did not save. The law said, here's the law, do it or die. Well, that wasn't very encouraging. Because no matter how hard they tried to do it, they couldn't. Now, Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are saved, by faith in God. But they didn't know all that we know. They couldn't look back to the time Christ died for their sins. They looked forward to a time when somehow the Messiah would come and provide a way of payment for their sins. And they looked to God. God allowed them to offer sacrifices as a covering atonement for their sin until the Messiah could take care of their sins completely. We have the privilege of looking back on it. But the Old Testament saints, and Jesus was still looking at that situation, the Old Testament did not save them. The Old Testament, as already pointed out, didn't require fasting, except for once, but the rituals that they had added to that required twice a week fasting if you wanted to be really spiritual like the Pharisees were. All right? So there was these things that they had added to it, these man-made laws and rules, but none of that could save. And Jesus was, I believe, using the Old Testament and the way that they had been living as a... He's using this old cloth as a picture of the Old Testament. He says here, this old cloth, he says, all right, here's the situation. They've got a piece of old cloth, and it's got a hole in it. And he said, we need to fix the hole. So they take a piece of new cloth, and they sew it over the hole. But he said, the problem is, as soon as you put it in the laundry and you wash it, the new cloth that hasn't been shrunk yet, it shrinks, and when it does, it tears the hole bigger. And you got a bigger mess than you had when you began. He said, it's not going to work. You can't put new cloth on the old garment. You got to get a piece of old cloth to fix the old one if you're going to do that. But he says, that's not the answer. He says, we need to do something different. It won't work that way. And so he was using this as an illustration of his kingdom. He says, this ritual fasting, part of the Old Testament, part of the old garment, part of the old way, it doesn't work. It's got a big hole in it. It's faulty. It's failing. And it needs to be fixed. But he said it's not good enough just to take something new, like the gospel, and patch onto the old. Because it doesn't fit. It won't work. The two aren't compatible. And they'll just make things worse. You can't take and hold on the law and hold on the gospel at the same time. That's why when people try to say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments and I think that'll be good enough. That's not going to work. Or they may say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm hanging on the Ten Commandments too. Well, I'm not saying throw out the Ten Commandments, but you can't depend on the Ten Commandments and Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work. Because he says the old wasn't sufficient. We need something new. And so he uses this as the illustration. Salvation cannot patch up the old garment. So the old garment will be made worse if they do that. You can't patch it up with something new. And so the idea here is that the Old Testament law was not working. It was difficult. It was hard. And even the Ten Commandments, you know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. Sometimes people think the only laws in the Bible are the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were just a tiny bit of them. But they were kind of the overview. All right? There are hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, but the Ten Commandments were kind of the overview of them all. But even those Ten Commandments, you know, I can safely stand before you this morning and say not one of us have kept those Ten Commandments in our life. We've not done it. Oh, maybe we haven't broke them all. But what did James say? If you break one, you're guilty of all. And the very first one is something that nobody's ever kept. It is to put the Lord God first in absolutely everything in our life. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do that? So that God was always first. Every choice we made, God was first. Every time you turn on something to listen to, God is first. Every time you say something, God is first. Every time you think a thought, God is first. That'd be awesome, but it doesn't work that way. We're sinners, and that doesn't happen. And we've all told lies. We've all thought things. We've all disobeyed our parents. We've broken a lot of these Ten Commandments. And so we're guilty before God. But you know, there's not one of the commandments, not one of those ten or any of those other ones that says, all right, if you broke it, here's what to do to fix it. All it does is shows us our problem. And it leaves us guilty. It leaves us with a need. And that's why Jesus came and he said, I am come to fulfill the law. I am come to fulfill it. You couldn't find solution. I'm come to give you the solution. I'm going to pay the debt of your sin. Jesus came and paid it all. That's why we sing that song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Jesus paid the whole debt. And he took away our sins by paying the debt for us. Now the kingdom of salvation that we're now invited to is totally new. It's not patched up Old Testament. It is totally new. That's why we have in our Bible a division we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Right? The Old Testament was the way they used to do it in Old Testament Judaism, but the New Testament describes what Christ brought into effect for us. The New Testament actually, in a technical sense, begins at the cross, not at the birth of Jesus, although the birth of Jesus was the preparation for it, but it was at the cross of Christ that he paid the debt, and the Old Testament was finished, and the New Testament was ushered in. And so Jesus Christ was beginning a brand new era, a brand new dispensation, a brand new testament, a brand new kingdom. And so this was what he was referring to. He says, you can't take and patch up the old one. The old one is not fixable. We need a brand new situation, a brand new kingdom. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, it says, and he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus paid the debt for us. He ushered in this new dispensation by the payment of his blood on the cross. Romans chapter 1, or 8 and verse number 1, Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says there's no condemnation. We are set free. We're not held by the law anymore that is condemning us. We're set free from that. We've set free from the guilt of our sin. He's given us something brand new. The gospel is something brand new. It is the new dispensation. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33, we read that it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who's going to condemn us? God justified. If we've trusted him as our Savior, we've been washed clean. That's something they couldn't have in the Old Testament. Oh, they had righteousness that was imputed to them, like Abraham had imputed righteousness because of his faith in God. But they didn't understand the complete cleansing that could only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ushered in something brand new for all of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus Christ died, he's paid the debt, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us to help us to stay right with God, and he's keeping us and providing for us. And he gave us that verse, that promise there in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, we can stay right with God. And so this is something brand new. They didn't have that privilege in the Old Testament like we do to know for sure that in this way that our sins are forgiven, washed clean, paid for by the blood of Christ. That was all something that was in future for them. But it is now past for us. It is something brand new. So Jesus was using the illustration here. He said, in my kingdom, I can't fix the old one. You can't patch up the Old Testament anymore. There's no fixing to that. We're going to give you something brand new, something totally different, something new that's going to usher in. Now, the Pharisees and all these guys, they didn't understand it. I don't think the disciples understood it. But Jesus was using these parables to help them to see something that was coming that was brand new. He gives them another parable that emphasizes the same thing. Verse number 22, and no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put in new bottles. All right, now what's he talking about? First of all, he's again emphasizing the newness of his kingdom, of what's coming. And the wine that he's talking about here, first of all, I've mentioned many times in the past, it's good for review and good to get it stuck in our minds. The word wine in the New Testament is the word oinos in the Greek, and it is a generic word. It means anything to do with a grapevine. It can refer to the grapes. It can refer to the grape pulp. It can refer to the paste they make from it. It can refer to raisins. It can refer to anything that they make out of grapes, including wine. So they've translated it wine in our Bible, but it doesn't mean, when you read wine, it doesn't mean the alcoholic stuff that you buy at the tavern. It doesn't have to mean that. It can, but it doesn't have to mean that. And certainly none of it was as strong as the stuff that they use today and they call it wine. So this would have been very mild at best, but it wasn't necessarily even alcoholic. But in this case, I don't believe it was at all, and here's why. He talks about putting new wine in old bottles. So the freshly squeezed grape juice, they would have to store it. And when they stored it, you think of bottles. The word bottle there is deceitful in our mind because we think bottles, yeah, grab a glass bottle. No, they didn't have glass bottles those days. What was it? They would store them in animal skins. Sometimes they would take the stomach of the animal. Sometimes they would take the skin itself and sew it very carefully together and waterproof it in some way. And they would store liquids in these animal skins. And many times with the grapes, they would boil it down in big pots until it became a thick syrup or paste. And then they would put it in these storage containers so that it would last for a long time. And then they could take a scoop of it out, put it in, mix it with water, and reconstitute it, and they'd be back into fresh juice again. And that's the way that they often would preserve their grapes in Bible days. And again, it was called wine because of the fact that it came from the grapevine. Okay? Now, he says you cannot put the new grape juice into an old bottle. So you get an old skin that has had grape juice in it before. It has got bacteria in it. You ladies know about bacteria in the kitchen. You put it... food in a jar that's set around for a few days and it's got bacteria in it, what's going to happen to the new food you just put in it? It's going to spoil because of the bacteria. And he says, you can't do that. You've got to have a clean new bottle or a new wine bag or grape juice bag to put this in order to store it, or else it's going to immediately ferment. And when it does, it's going to, and the old wine skins would get more tough and brittle because of age. And when it would start to ferment, it'd go, burst the sides, blow a hole in it, and then it all spills on the ground and wastes. He says you can't do that. You got to put the new stuff in new bottles. Now, again, back to his illustration. He's saying, I'm bringing in a brand new dispensation, a new era, a new testament, the New Testament in my blood. And he says this new era, this New Testament is brand new. You can't put it in the Old Testament anymore. You can't, it won't go in the old way. It's something new. You can't fit it into the way it used to be. And Jesus was trying to lay some foundation to help them understand that Judaism, as they had known it for hundreds of years, was the old way. And I'm giving you something that is new. And you know, that's why a lot of those Jews, you think about it for a while, a lot of those Jews really choked on that. They stumbled on that. This is the way we've been doing it for hundreds of years. What's this guy think he's doing? Changing things and telling us now we don't have to go to the temple anymore, and we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore, and we don't have to do things we used to do all this time anymore, but something brand new that we can have forgiveness by asking Christ into our heart, and we can have cleansing by just coming to Him and talking to Him. Oh, that's something new. And that is why the book of Acts, we call that a transitional book. What do I mean by that? The transitional book means there was things that happened during the book of Acts, which is about a 30-year period, that no longer happen today. It was a transitional time. God was doing some unusual miracles during that transitional time to help those stubborn, hard-hearted, and stuck in their ways Jews to understand that the Old Testament is no longer the way. There is a New Testament that is valid now. And it is hard for them to get across that bridge. It was hard for them to leave what they've done for centuries and suddenly follow Jesus, the Messiah, and forgiveness, and cleansing, and prayer, instead of going to the temple and going to the sacrifices and all those things. It's hard to make that change. And so there's this transitional book. That's why it's important that we are very careful. We don't build a doctrine solely on the book of Acts, because Acts is a transitional thing. It was a time when there was speaking in tongues. Not anymore. There was a time when there was all kinds of physical miracles. Very few physical miracles anymore. You know, there was a time when the prophets and the apostles were going around preaching and doing miracles. That's not happening anymore. Why? It was a time when they were getting knowledge from God. God was giving them special revelations. Not happening anymore. Why? Because it was a transitional time. The transition's over now. We don't need that anymore. There was the old. There is the new. The transition was in the middle. And Jesus said, we're starting something brand new. You can't put the new wine in the old bottle. It'll break. It won't work. He says it's something brand new that I'm preparing for you. And, you know, as we think on this subject, lest we get the wrong idea, and I should have mentioned this a few moments ago, but I got off track. When we deal with the subject of alcohol, you know, sometimes people look at things like this and say, oh, look at there. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus and he's given illustrations about wine. I guess wine's fine. Well, hang on. Let's look at what the Bible says about it. The Bible's full of examples that'll help us. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 is a great verse to start with. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Another place is Proverbs 23, 31 to 33. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and the heart shall utter perverse things. He says, don't do it. Stay away from it. You know, there's nothing about alcohol that is helpful to us. It is harmful. It is not a friend. It is a foe. It has ruined countless marriages. It has destroyed countless homes. It has wasted untold amounts of money that families needed for their livelihood, and it has shortened multitudes of lives. Nothing about alcohol that should be part of our lives as Christians. You need to just get it out of our life completely. There's nothing in it there that we need of that. And so we need to stay away from that. So Jesus wasn't condoning that in any way, but he was just explaining to us by this illustration of something that they understood, because it was a common practice. They had to do something. They had all these grapevines. They would harvest the grapes. They'd get all this fresh grape juice. Much of it, as I said, they would boil down into a thick paste or a syrup, and they would store it in these bags. But it had to be new bags, or else it would ferment and burst, and all their hard work would be wasted. And so he said, I'm teaching you something. This is why we don't fast. Right now, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, talking to those that asked him, he says, we don't fast, first of all, because it's a time of wedding preparation. We're preparing for my wedding. And they probably looked at him like, you're silly. Who are you getting married to? You know, they probably didn't understand, but that didn't matter. A lot of the parables Jesus told, they didn't understand. And then he said, not only that, but my kingdom is going to be a new one. And you can't patch it up. There's no putting a patch on it. And he says, not only that, but it's going to be so brand new that you've got to put it in brand new bottles. It's not going to fit in the Old Testament way of doing things. These rituals and all these ceremonies and all these sacrifices and all these things you've been doing for centuries, not going to work. You can't put it in that. That's not biblical Christianity. It's going to be something brand new, something totally different, and something that we need to understand. Now, as we think about this, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He says, Christ finished the payment for sin in the Old Testament, in the burden, in the guilt. He finished it. He paid the debt in full. Christ met the need. And he now wants to give us new life. And a new, and he puts us, so to speak, into a new bottle, a new situation, a new dispensation, a new surroundings of knowing Christ as our Savior. And for us, you know, all we've ever known was the new. We've not known life under the Old Testament. But for the Jews, that was quite a shocker. And so it's good for us to understand this. Warren Wiersbe made a very wise comment that I want to share with you. Let me just quote what he says here. He says, well-meaning but spiritually blind leaders have suggested that we take the best from each religion and blend it with the best of the Christian faith and thus manufacture a synthetic faith that would be acceptable to everybody. But the Christian faith is exclusive in character. It will not accept any other faith as its equal or its superiority. Acts 4:12, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important for us to remember that. See, Biblical Christianity is something new. It isn't taking some of the old and mixing it with it. It isn't taking what the world has and mixing it with it. It isn't taking what other religions have and mixing with it. It is something new. It is unique. It is exclusive. It is Jesus only. And we need to remember that. That's why, you know, in the world we live in today, sometimes people say to me, oh, wouldn't it be great if all religions could get together? I said, no, that'd be terrible. They look at me like, oh, why? I said, because it'll never happen. Jesus Christ is unique. Biblical Christianity is unique. You can't mix it with all these other religions that have got tainted by this, that, and the other thing and paganism. You can't do that. It doesn't work. It's just like putting the new wine into an old bottle. It's going to break. It won't work. And so Jesus Christ gives us something brand new. So this morning as we think on these things, I hope you've listened carefully. And I strongly encourage you, if you don't have a memory any better than mine, that you write some notes in the margin of your Bible that explain what I've taught you this morning. Because if you don't, next month, somebody's going to ask you a question, and you're going to say, oh, Pastor said something about that, but I can't remember what he said. And you didn't write it down. All right? So write some notes down. Download my notes off the web if you need to. And then take some of these scriptures and put them in the margins so you can understand and you remember. Because it's not an easy passage. In all honesty, this is one of the most difficult passages that I have preached in the Scriptures because it just is hard to understand. But I hope that we've done it right. I hope that we've gotten a better understanding of what Christ was looking at and remember what is happening here. Let's review briefly as we close. Jesus said we can't fast because we're in the wedding preparations. It's not right to fast when you're having a party. And Jesus was with his disciples. They were preparing. He was excited. He was preaching the gospel. He was looking forward to the cross. All these things were in preparation. He says, now's not the time for us to fast. But while the bridegroom's gone, then it's okay for you to fast. Now, we're in that period right now while the bridegroom's gone. So it's perfectly fine for us to fast. It's perfectly fine to spend some time alone with God and say, I'm not going to eat lunch today. I'm just going to spend some quiet time with God. I just need to have a good talk with God. We're going to go for a walk and I'm just going to skip lunch. You're going to have extra time praying. That's perfectly fine. That's good. That's wholesome. And then Jesus said, not only that, but my kingdom is going to be something brand new. We can't fast because fasting is part of what you're doing in your old ritual way of doing it. It's not going to be that way in my kingdom. That's not the way it is. The new kingdom is a kingdom that's all new. It's brand new. You can't patch it up with the new. It's brand new. It's all new. You got to put it in a brand new bottle. It's a totally new thing. So Jesus Christ was preparing for something that they didn't understand that was totally new. It was a new covenant, a new testament, a new dispensation, a new time, a new era, a new salvation in faith in Jesus Christ alone. Shouldn't say maybe a new salvation, but a new way of looking at salvation. Salvation has always been by faith in Christ, but they didn't understand from the Old Testament point, but we can look back at it and see it in full. I hope that'll help you this morning. I hope that it'll answer some questions. But as we contemplate this, how do we apply it to our lives? Well, first of all, we need to make sure we're saved or we're not part of the bride. Secondly, if we're saved, we need to make sure we're ready to meet the Lord. What a tragic day that would be to have Jesus Christ come back for his bride and us not be ready. To have sin in our life, something between us and the Savior, some habit, some problem, some conflict. We're not right with God. And he comes back in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we say, oh, I'm not ready. And we stand before him ashamed. We don't want